And turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. It might take you a couple minutes to get there, so I'll let you dig around that Old Testament, find Ezekiel chapter 37. We are still studying the threes in the book of Acts, so don't let this throw you off. It's as I looked at what we were going to study today, I thought, you know, I should do a lesson first, a Bible lesson, historical lesson, and then you'll appreciate what's going on when we get back to the book of Acts. And today what we're going to be looking at is three more comparisons, actually three more miraculous comparisons between Peter and Paul. In our studies of the threes in Acts, we've been actually looking at the fact that that in the book of Acts, we divided the book into three, but we also saw that there's these threes that keep appearing in the book of Acts, whether something mentioned three times or said three times. Anyhow, that these sets of threes that we find in the book of Acts show that the book of Acts is a book that shows that God has turned from Israel to us Gentiles in the age of grace. Prior to the book of Acts, as you got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is the ministry of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel, fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. After the book of Acts, you got Romans to Philemon, which is the written by the Apostle Paul, that is to us Gentiles. And you wouldn't know, how did you go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Romans to Philemon if it wasn't for the book of Acts in between showing you that God turned from Israel to us Gentiles for a time. And then after Paul's epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, God will fulfill those promises to the nation of Israel. He's just doing something different today that's called the dispensation of the grace of God, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So that we are studying that, and we'll look at more things in the book of Acts. And but to prepare us for what we're going to look at first in Acts, in Ezekiel chapter 37, let me read to you verses 15 through 22. Ezekiel 37 verse 15 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel his companions. Then take another stick, and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel his companions. And join them one to the other into one stick, and they shall become one stick, or one in thy hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereupon thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at your Bible and see what you were doing with Israel, and that you have postponed what your promises are to them and the fulfillment of these, even what we're reading here in Ezekiel, to a future day, that you and your grace in this age have turned to us Gentiles in your grace by the cross of your Son, and are accomplishing something different that we find in Paul's epistles that are to us today. Help us to see that as we study the threes in the book of Acts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The series that we're talking about, the threes in the book of Acts, we'll look at it again this week and look at it again next week. And by not wrapping it up today, it gives me a little bit more time to kind of show you a little bit more depth of some of the things that we've been seeing in the book of Acts. And but that series will conclude next week. Now, what I read this chapter to you, because it is clear in my mind, I don't know how many times you've read through the Bible and know what God was doing in Israel, even what the history of the nation of Israel is. But after David reigned and his son Solomon reigned, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. And then eventually the 10 northern tribes, they fell into captivity unto Assyria. And the for another 100 years, the last two tribes that were in Judah, where Jerusalem is at, where the throne of David was established, where Solomon and all the seed of David reigned, they lasted about another 100 years, and then they went into captivity unto Babylon. Ezekiel is in the second captivity into Babylon, and God gives him some visions. And one of the visions here is that he's going to take the two nations of Israel. The 10 northern tribes are called Israel. The southern two tribes are called Israel. And as Ezekiel has this vision where he has a stick, and Ephraim, that's the representative of the 10 northern tribes. In fact, this will be an important history lesson for you, that Ephraim, that was the dividing line where Bethel is, and where the idolatrous worship that was in the 10 northern tribes were, that the capital city of the 10 northern tribes, where they set up their own kings, was Samaria. And then the southern two tribes were just Judah and Benjamin, but that's the tribe of David was there, and that's the throne that God promised it was going to be established forever. That's the southern two tribes. Well, both of the Syrians took the 10 northern tribes away, and here the southern two tribes are being carried away, as Ezekiel writes. And God says, take these two and write one stick for Ephraim, one for Judah, and then put them together and they'll become one in your hand. And the promise there is that he's eventually going to bring back Israel, who's been scattered out among the Gentiles. And when they come back, they're going to come back to their land, and they're going to be one when they come back to the land. One nation with one king. That ultimately is going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is that king that will become the one king of the nation of Israel forever. It'll be fulfilled with Jesus Christ coming back in his second coming and bringing Israel back into the land and being established. And so that's what this prophecy is all about. But I wanted you to be familiar with the fact that they were divided in the past. In the future, they're going to be united under one king. But they had two different kings before they were scattered among the Gentiles, and that the capital of the northern tribes was Samaria. So with that in mind, turn with me now to Acts chapter 8. When we talk about God turning from Israel to the Gentiles, we saw last week as we started looking about this last section where God turned to the Gentiles, we could see that what we actually took it from Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, where it said that he that wrought, and that's speaking about God, wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in Paul to the Gentiles. And so we began to realize, whoa, there we are in the book of Acts, the first miracle that Peter ever did. God working through Peter and his message to the nation of Israel. He's an apostle to the circumcision. The first miracle Peter did is he healed a lame man. The first healing miracle that Paul did is he healed a lame man. And he did that out among the Gentiles. So that he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in Paul to the Gentiles. Then as we looked at that, we realized there was an event that took place where even the shadow of Peter passing over people that were on couches and cots in the street, his shadow healed everybody. And it showed the power of God working in Peter to the nation of Israel. But then we saw that when God used Paul, that he, all of a sudden at Ephesus, special miracles started happening where they were taking handkerchiefs and aprons from Paul and taking it to sick people, and they were being healed just from the aprons and handkerchiefs from Paul. So that these special miracles showing that these two men were special in their ministry, but one to Israel, one to the Gentiles. And then finally, the ultimate miracle is raising someone from the dead. We saw that Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. That his words to the nation of Israel are the words of God for life. Paul takes a man who fell out of a three-story building, taken up dead. Paul lays on him, says his life is in him, and they go rejoicing because the words of life for the Gentiles were found in Paul's words to God's words through Paul to us Gentiles. So that we were seeing that as we're going through the book of Acts. Well, those aren't the only miracles. I want to show you three more miraculous comparisons between Peter and Paul. And the first one is here in Acts 8, and we're already familiar with Acts 8 because we've looked in some things about the Holy Spirit and things that were taking place here in Samaria. But begin in verse 9, because actually when I read this, it'll take up two of the things I want to share, at least about Peter. In Acts chapter 8, it says, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, going about that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, before we get too far into this, I might as well just explain things as we go along here, is the first comparison that we're going to see is Peter dealt with a sorcerer. And then later on, we're going to see Paul dealt with a sorcerer. But remember, Peter's apostleship is to the nation of Israel, and here we're actually dealing with Samaria. And we've already saw this, that Philip went to the Samaritans, and there was a time the Samaritans heard the preaching, and they didn't receive the Holy Ghost until Peter and John came. We'll read that passage again. But this is the introduction to that. Philip, who's ministering with the 12 apostles, moves to Samaria. Now, it's important for you to understand Samaria. That's why we started out in Ezekiel. Is Samaria was separate from the nation of Israel. In Matthew 10, when Jesus first sent the 12 apostles out, he said, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But yet, when you read John chapter 4, Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. And there is that woman at the well in Samaria, where she had been married four times, the man she was living with was not even her husband, and Jesus Christ appears to her and talks to her about a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And she realized, wait a minute, we're waiting for a Messiah to come. But even she said, you know, you Jews worship down in Jerusalem. We worship in Samaria, in the mountains of Samaria. And Jesus said, you don't know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. See, the Samaritans, when they were divided into the kingdom, they got into idolatry deeply. Judah, they had the word of God to them. They were the lineage of David. And even though they came and worshipped idols like the Gentiles and got divided off the land, when they returned back to the land, they were called Jews because they all gathered in Judea. And the people in Samaria, when the Assyrians took them away, they took people from all over the world and brought them back and put them in the land of Samaria. So in Samaria, you didn't know who was a Jew and who was a Gentile. And if you trace their lineage, you couldn't figure out who was a pure Jew or no Jew. And so the Bible tells us the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet, if they have Jewish heritage up there, and in that land of Samaria, that is part of the land promised to the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel said, someday God's going to restore these two into one. We are seeing it happening. Remember what they're preaching in the early part of the book of Acts. They're still preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ is the king, and he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth. He's going to be that one king that's going to restore all the Jews back to that one land, and there'll be one nation with one king. So anyhow, as Peter, now he hadn't gone to Samaria, but Philip is there, and we're first introduced to the fact that there's this man named Simon. This isn't Simon Peter, this is Simon a sorcerer. And he's in Samaria, and remember the Samaritans, since they worship like Gentiles worship, they get into all kinds of paganism. So this man actually fooled the Jews. He's a sorcerer, convinced the people of Samaria that he was some great one. So much so that verse 10 said, everybody in the city said, this man is the great power of God. Now, he's a sorcerer. He's a trickster. But he had everybody thinking he had the power of God. Then verse 11 says, to him they gave regard because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries, with tricks. By the way, this man he has bewitched them. Paul asked the Galatians when they got away from the message of grace, who hath bewitched you? That is, when people get away from God's word, they are tricked by someone telling them lies and perhaps doing fake miracles. And that's what this guy was doing. And he's doing it with the Samaritans and they're all following him, and he had them all bewitched. Verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So here comes Philip preaching the truth, and you're going to see when he preached the truth, he did miracles himself, that these people realized what the truth was. First, it's the Word of God, verified by the miracles of God. This guy just did lies and trickery. So when Philip, when he comes to Samaria and preaches the truth, these people believe the message of Philip, And the message was, repent and be baptized, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And so these people get baptized. Verse 13 is interesting. It says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized and continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. I get a kick out of that. Because he's faking it. He sees the real thing and he's mesmerized. He believes the message. He gets baptized and he travels with Philip, realizing this is real. You know, be careful out in this world. There's all these tricksters still out there, still faking it. Remember last week when the shadow Peter passed over, how many were healed? Every one. I have a guy I called. I told him Wednesday. He called back again on Friday. Got a hold of Kevin. Kevin couldn't wait to get the phone to me. The man gave a nice donation, but he says, what do you guys believe about miracles of healing and God giving us supernatural protection and us having the power over the enemy and all of this? So I explained to him that this is the long suffering. Those things have been postponed. They're part of the kingdom. And so when he heard that, he just went ballistic, but in a nice way. We talked for an hour. But anyhow, you tell me I can't, I'm just exposed to the devil and he can do anything to me and my heavenly father would let me get sick? And I says, well, you know that's true because no one lives forever. They all die, don't they? And then he says that we have the power to cast out, you know, not cast out, but to tell the devil to leave and all that. And I said, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul was captured by Rome, tried in Roman government, and they chopped his head off. He didn't say, I rebuke the devil and I can walk out of here anytime I want. They killed the Apostle Paul. And we're going through all these things. And so, you know, he keeps saying, he insists that God doesn't want any believer to be sick. And all you have to do is two of you to agree. So I invited him to Detroit to go with me to Children's Hospital. And I said, no, I don't believe this. So you got to get someone else to go with you. But if two of you will pray, you can clear that hospital out. Why let those little kids be sick like that? Just two of you go in there and clean the whole hospital out. Because when Peter, his shadow, everyone was healed. Well, I don't quite have that much faith. That's what he told me. So, anyhow, I say that to you because people, I understand why he wants to believe what he wants to believe. But we got to believe what God said to us. And the difference here is this sorcerer is finding out what the truth is. So he's following Philip around. Now verse 14 says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of the God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now notice the parentheses. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So notice that Philip, even though he could do miracles and all, he wasn't one of the apostles. It took Peter and John to come. God's working through these apostles. They have the message. Philip following that message, God's using him. But the power of the message is Peter and John. They go there, they lay hands on the Samaritans, and they finally receive the Holy Ghost. Now, we talked about this before. I just kind of threw out why this happened, is the Samaritans need to know where their authority comes from or whose headship they're under, what apostleship they're under. And by Peter and John coming and laying their hands on them, then they received the Holy Ghost. Not only did they believe on Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom that's going to come through Jesus Christ, they needed to know that their doctrine comes from the 12 apostles. And that this is the two kingdoms becoming one nation under one set of rulers, but the one king is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is God fulfilling, beginning to fulfill that promise of the kingdom of uniting the nation under the 12 apostles' ministry to the nation of Israel. So that's why they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until the hands of the apostles were laid on them. Then they received the Holy Spirit, and now they're part of this kingdom that God is going to bring into the nation of Israel. Now continuing what takes place here, verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. This guy, he wants the real thing, but he's going to pay for it. saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now Peter condemned two other people that lied to the Holy Ghost. They dropped down dead. Now this man didn't drop down dead at this point, but Peter reads this man's heart. His heart isn't right. He said, you don't have a part, you don't have a lot with this. Isn't that interesting? This man, it said he believed and he was baptized, but he's about to be damned. But the other part that I want you to see on this is when he thought that the gift of God, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, can be bought with money. When you just by application realize how many people think that just by coming to church, by sitting in a pew, by putting money in an offering plate, that they're right with God and they have eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift for us is received on the basis of faith. You don't buy eternal life. You don't work for eternal life. You don't earn eternal life by your faithful attendance to any church service or joining a denomination. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. How dangerous it is to think that you can pay off God. But here you see it here. He wanted to get the ability to lay hands on people. Peter reads his heart. It says your heart's not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, Peter gives him another chance. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Woo-wee. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me. And they, now that's going to end there, I'll talk about that in a second, but verse 25 says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So finally, they preached in Samaria. But that verse 24, when Simon asked Peter, pray for me, you look at that, and was that right or was that wrong? Peter told him to repent, and it looked like, if he's saying, pray for me, that none of these things will come upon me, I won't be damned, that he has a repentant heart. Well, I want you to understand, this man, it doesn't tell us what the final result was. But this man is not wrong in asking Peter to pray for his forgiveness. Peter can forgive this man. Hold your place here. Come over to John chapter 20. This is the Lord Jesus Christ just before he ascended into heaven. And some of the authority that he gave, he's with the 12 apostles. And some of the authority that he gave them is found in John 20, verse 21. It says, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. That's when an apostle is once sent forth. And Jesus Christ is sending the 12 apostles forth. Send I you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. They had the power to take a man's sin and hold it against him. Or they had the power to forgive that man's sin and release the man from that sin. That's Simon the sorcerer said, Peter, pray for me, that none of these things come upon me. That's not an illegitimate prayer. Peter had that power, just like he was holding that sin against him, even though he believed and was baptized, that sin was going to be held against him. It looked like he repented, and he asked Peter to pray for him. I don't know what happened. But what he was asking Peter to do, Peter had the authority to do. Because he is an apostle to the nation of Israel, given this kind of authority as an apostle in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, there is no apostle on earth today. The apostles' names are found in the Bible. The ones he gave that authority are found in the Bible. God postponed his dealings with Israel. Those apostles died. There is not a church that has authority to forgive anybody's sins. There's not a priesthood that can forgive anybody's sins. The only one who can forgive sins today is Jesus Christ. And the only way to have your sins, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You don't even ask for forgiveness of sins. You trust the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins, and then the Bible says you have forgiveness of sins. That's God's word on the matter. You don't even have to ask God, you just believe what God said he's provided for your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is the payment for your sins. His death, burial, and resurrection paid for all your sins. When you believe that, the Bible says you have forgiveness of sins. How ridiculous it is for someone then to go to some minister or some priest and say, please forgive me, and the guy says, oh, okay, I'll forgive you, just do this, and then they do works to try to get the forgiveness of sins. Ignoring the very fact that sins have already been dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dangerous. Things that are in the Bible, they happen a little different way, but they go on today. And it was legitimate when it was Peter ministering to them, but that's not going on today. So anyhow, you see Peter dealing with this Simon the sorcerer. Come over with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 is the beginning of Paul launching his Gentile ministry. And the first thing he does is he goes out from Antioch. Now remember, Antioch is Syria, that's north of Israel. But if you go straight west from Syria, there's an island out there called Cyprus. And the first thing that Paul and Barnabas do, they go into that island of Cyprus and they go from one end to the other and they start preaching Jesus Christ to the Gentiles that are out there. So as he's doing that, it says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 6, and when they had gone throughout the isle unto Paphos, that's the end city on the west side there, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Whew, boy, we're getting set up here. Paul's out preaching to the Gentiles, and as he does, he comes a Jew who's a sorcerer. And the name of that Jew is Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar means son of. Now, he's not claiming to be the son of Jesus Christ. There's other people in your Bible named Jesus. But the name Jesus means Jehovah who saves. This man's name, his parents must have had a high regard for this when this boy was born, to name him the son of Jehovah who saves. But he's a false prophet. And he's out among the Gentiles. And he's a sorcerer. And he's a Jew. Now, in Paul's ministry, Israel has fallen. They're cast away. They're the enemies of God. And God is now, through Paul, turning to the Gentiles. And you see apostate Jew, for sure, in this picture. Verse 7 says, at which this Bar-Jesus, this Jew, the sorcerer, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Well, that's another interesting thing. Here, Sergius Paulus, Sergius is a Latin name. Paulus, that's the Apostle Paul's Roman name. So here's a man who's been placed in authority in the island of Cyprus in a certain city who's a Roman authority, and he has a name Paul. Interesting. But anyhow, it says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Now this man, he's a government official, and he knows a con game when he sees a con game. So anyhow, he's a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Here's a Gentile who wants to hear God's word to a Gentile. Well, Paul's the man. So in verse 8 it says, but Elimaeus, the sorcerer. Now remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he's no longer going to use this man's Hebrew's name. He's just going to call him Elimaeus, an Aramaic name, which means sorcerer, means wizard. But Elimaeus, the sorcerer, for so it was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now here's a Gentile leader who wants to hear the word of God to him, and he calls for Barnabas and Saul. Remember, Saul is Paul. You'll see that in a minute. And now this Jew, the sorcerer, steps in, wants them preaching to this man, this Gentile, so that he might be saved. So it says in verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul. So now we're, from this point on, almost all the time, Saul is going to be called Paul because we're talking about his Gentile ministry. It said, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. That is Elymais the sorcerer. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to prevent the right ways of the Lord? This Gentile can be found righteous in God's sight because Paul's preaching justification on the basis of faith, being found just before God, righteous before God by believing in Jesus Christ. And this Jew is stopping a Gentile from learning how to be saved. So he calls him not only a child of the devil, but he ceases to work against the right ways of God. Verse 11 says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. So it's not permanent blindness, is it? It's temporary blindness for a season. And it says, and immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, if he's living, a Jew is living in Gentile territory, and he goes blind, and he's seeking someone to lead him about, who will that someone be? It'll be some Gentile who will lead a blind Jew by the hand. A Jew was supposed to be the leader of the blind. Now the Jew is blinded, and a Gentile is going to lead him about. But he's blinded for a season. And so verse 12 says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And then Paul and them, they move on from that point. You know, take that statement. Then when the deputy saw what was done, believed, being astonished by the doctrine of the Lord. Remember, he wanted to hear the word of God? The miracle that Paul just did verified that what he was speaking is the word of God. And the doctrine, the man learned something here. And the miracle taught this man something. That miracle that was done here ought to teach you something. Miracles, I tried to tell you a couple weeks ago. Miracles in the Bible isn't just to show, look what I can do. Or look at the power of God. Who doesn't know God has the power? He could create a whole world just by speaking it. No, when a miracle's done, it teaches something. And this man learned what this miracle was about. You want to know what this miracle is about? Come over to Romans 11. Hold your hand here. Romans chapter 11. Now, in verse 11, it talks about Israel stumbling. And then verse 12 of Romans chapter 11, it says, now if the fall of them, so they not only stumbled, they fell, the nation of Israel. But their fall is the riches of the world, and their diminishing is the riches of the Gentiles. He says, how much more their fullness? So Israel has stumbled, and they've fallen, but they do have a future. So Paul says in verse 13, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Verse 15, he says, oh, and by the way a Jew gets saved today is verse 14. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that would be a Jew, and might save some of them. A Jew has to imitate a Gentile to get saved today, not the other way around. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So Israel is stumbled, they're fallen, they're cast away, but they do have a future. But something else is happening now, not the future. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's happening now is a mystery, a secret that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the ministry Paul is carrying out called the dispensation of the grace of God. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. So Jesus Christ will come back and save the nation of Israel in the future, but don't be ignorant of what God's doing today. Today, blindness in part has happened to Israel. What did that deputy of that island of Cyprus learn? He saw Paul blind a Jew for a season. Be not ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until they're only blinded for a season. The season is called the dispensation of the grace of God, in which today salvation is out among the Gentiles. And if a Jew wants to get saved today, they come like a Gentile and get saved, because God's rich unto all who call upon him, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they get saved not because of their covenant promises, but they get saved like a Gentile gets saved today. So, Paul, what's happening there is a picture of Romans chapter 11. What we're seeing in the book of Acts, God turning from Israel and God's promises to them, postponed, and God turning to the Gentiles with the message given to the Apostle Paul for a season, for a time, in this day, age of grace. And when this age of grace is over, God will fulfill his promises, and that's what Hebrews through Revelation teaches. So the book of Acts is showing that, and so Peter and Paul both minister to a sorcerer. Now come over to Acts chapter 19 with me. I laugh because this could take a while, but I'm going to hopefully make it simple for you. The first thing I want you to see is the three more miraculous comparisons is both Peter and Paul dealt with sorcerers. The other thing I want you to see is both Peter and Paul, by the laying on of their hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Now, we already saw that with the Samaritan, so I don't have to go over that again. So Peter did it with John when he went to Samaria, the laying on of their hands. They are the apostles, their hands, they brought about the Holy Ghost. That's Peter and John in the land of Israel to the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is going to Ephesus. Now, geography, you should know that Ephesus is a city that we would call the western part of Turkey today. He's up to Ephesus. He's going to spend 3 years there ministering at Ephesus. He's already been through two apostolic ministries, traveling around. He stopped a short time at Ephesus, promised he'd be back, and now he's coming back. As he's coming back to minister at Ephesus, he runs into these guys. And you'll see at the end, verse 7, there's 12 of these guys. These are Jewish men that he happens to run into as he's coming back to Ephesus. It says in verse 1, it says, it came to pass, Acts 19:1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Certain ones. They're not just any disciple, they're certain disciples. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, remember, these guys are up in Ephesus. There's Jews that are up there that they haven't been around Jerusalem for now 35 years, maybe 40. So when Paul's talking to them about their faith, he says, did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed? What Holy Ghost? So they're really behind the time. And he said, verse 3, he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. Oh, you didn't hear Peter preach that when you believe, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Oh, no, we never heard Peter preach. We heard John the Baptist 35 years ago. You know what these men don't know? They don't know that John the Baptist, he was going to introduce people to Jesus Christ, so they got baptized waiting for Christ to come. He already came. He was rejected. He died. He rose again, ascended into heaven, cut off the nation of Israel, turned to the Gentiles. And before he turned to the Gentiles, he poured out the Holy Spirit on the believing Jews. These guys, where have we been? they didn't know any of this had happened. So when Paul asked, what were you baptized? He realized how far in the past these guys are. So watch what happens here. It says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, for all men were about 12. Now, I read it kind of fast so that you'd be confused. Because you look at that and say, well, why did Paul baptize? If they were baptized by John, why did Paul rebaptize them? And if Paul rebaptized, this is the only place in the Bible where someone is rebaptized. Never heard of rebaptism, but some practice that. You know, you go to one church, and you got to go to another church, you got to be rebaptized. And so here's a rebaptized passage. Well, I want to show you something here that it can be difficult, but I want you to see something. I keep pointing over here because while you're looking, this is time past. Picture over here, John the Baptist preaching to a group of people. Then over here, 40 years later, Paul is talking to some guys and said, "What were you baptized?" He said, "Well, over there, 40 years ago, we heard John." So picture what's going on here and look at the verse and I'll point. It says in verse 4, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So John water baptized people, right? But notice it said, "Then said Paul, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people." Now who's talking? Who's saying unto the people? John is. So Paul is standing here talking about what John said over here. "And John said unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after John, that is on Christ Jesus." Right? That's what John said to them. Now John, whether he actually said Christ Jesus or just said Christ, the Messiah, they're being baptized waiting for the one that's going to come after John, which is the Messiah. Now the next verse. "And when they heard this..." Now where are we at here? Are we talking about Paul saying this to these people? Or are we talking about when the people heard John say this? And that's what I'm telling you. That verse is saying when the people heard him, John, say that they need to be baptized in the name of him that's coming after him, that is on Christ Jesus, when they heard that, they were baptized. He asked those guys over there, unto what were you baptized? They said, John. So Paul said, "Oh, John said this to you, and they that heard that were baptized." So what's left to do? The Jews have already repented and been baptized, waiting for the promise to come. Didn't John say the one coming after him is going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost? But they never heard the Holy Ghost ever came. So what happens next is verse 6. "And when Paul had laid his hands on them..." Now we're back to Paul. "When Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost." And you know what they're learning? What Paul's telling us is true. Jesus Christ did come, did die, did ascend into heaven, did pour out the Holy Spirit, did turn from Israel to the Gentiles. And here's Paul in Ephesus. He's got the power to give the Holy Ghost. This man must be speaking the Word of God. And he's got God's Word to the Ephesians. But Paul helped them to catch up to date God's Word to them, did he not? You all got that? Nod your head this way, because you only got 5 minutes for me to do the last one. People argue over that passage, but you think about it. We can talk about it again another time. I want you to see one more thing before we close. And it's interesting that both Peter and Paul, men tried to worship them. You remember Cornelius back in Acts chapter 10? Look back at Acts chapter 10. This is when Peter first went to a Gentile, didn't understand why he was going to a Gentile, didn't know God was changing the program. There's a couple things I wanted you to see. First of all, look at Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "There is a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Now here is a Roman official in Caesarea, that's just outside of Jerusalem, but a Roman official there, he's part of an Italian band. He's from Italy. So this man's an Italian. He's over in Caesarea, God tells him, "Send for Peter, he's going to tell you words." So he sent, and Peter comes to his house. So if you come over to verse 25, it says, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" Now that's an important doctrine here. You know, we saw all kinds of authority in Peter to the apostleship of Israel. But here this man realizes Peter is real special. God's sending him here. And when Peter shows up, this man bows down and worships Peter. An Italian worshiping Peter as if he's some great one. Did Peter accept that worship? He grabbed that man's hand and said, "Stand up. I'm just a man like you are." Now, he might be a man that's God's God, that has God's message, but he is only a man. And no Italian should be worshiping any... anybody shouldn't be worshiping anybody who lives in Italy, bowing down, kissing their ring, or anything. I say that to you because that's amazing that something like that is in the Bible. But Peter knew, I'm just a man. So that got clear. And there's a reason that Peter went to Cornelius, because later Peter understands Paul's got the message for these Gentiles. But that we've already talked about that. But I just wanted you to see that a man tried to worship Peter. We read this last week. Come over to Acts chapter 14, where when Paul healed that lame man, that he's out among the Gentiles. And remember what the Gentiles said when he healed that lame man? They said, the gods have come down from heaven and are like men walking around. They called Barnabas Jupiter. They called Paul Mercury. And then they actually, look what, take verse 13. It says, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They're going to worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking they're the god of Jupiter and Mercury that came down from heaven. Because Gentiles, they worshipped idols, and the idols were actually the stars of heaven. And they're bowing down, and Paul says, hey, no, we're here to tell you to turn from these things, to believe in the true and living God, Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, died on the cross, paid for your sins, ascended back into heaven. It's Him that you're to believe in. And when you get down to verse 16, it says, who in past time, that is God in past time, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left us not without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. And with these words, with these sayings, scarcely restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They almost sacrificed unto Paul and Barnabas, but they stopped him from doing that. So here's some Gentiles, when Paul comes into their midst, recognizes God's authority in Paul, but thought too much of Paul, thought he was like a god and was going to bow down and worship him. And Paul stopped them from doing sacrifice to them, telling them who the true and living God is. Just like no one in Israel's program is to worship Peter, no one in the ministry of grace who recognizes Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, nobody is to worship Paul. We get accused all the time, you guys worship Paul. We do not worship Paul, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, as preached to us by the apostle Paul, the message of Jesus Christ to us through the apostle Paul to us Gentiles. But Paul, he's just a man, greatly used of God to give God's word to us Gentiles, the words of life for us. And the words of life is we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. That salvation is the gift of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, received on the basis of faith. And when you believe what Jesus Christ did, God declares you righteous, gives you everlasting life as a free gift. It's not bought. It's not earned. It's a gift received on the basis of grace through faith. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the series keeps pointing us all the time that you've turned from Israel, but you had a ministry to Israel through the 12 apostles, and turned to us Gentiles in your grace and used the apostle Paul to be the minister of that grace and to give us the words of life for us Gentiles. And Father, we don't worship Paul. We certainly worship your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave himself for us, paid for our sins, rose from the dead for our justification, that we might have eternal life. He is our Savior. We worship Him, and we worship you through Him, and we pray this and thank you for the study, and in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.